Praise the Lord. Thank you again, Brother Derek, and thank you to all the congregation tonight and for the opportunity for to be here and carry God's word and share our work with you. Thank you so much for the opportunity. I am going to ask Belita and Thomas both to testify tonight and just share their hearts with you. Go ahead, Belita.
I love the Lord tonight, and it's so good to be here in the house of the Lord, and I always appreciate, I'm quite shorter than he is, but I always say I appreciate those who come out on a Sunday evening, especially in those winter months, and especially when you know that we're going to be here. So I really appreciate you folks being out tonight, and I love the Lord, and I just thank him for all that he's done for us. He's kept us this year, and we had a little bit of sickness back this summer. I'm not sure if it was the big C word, but potentially, but if it was, we had a very mild case, and for that, I'm so thankful. So we had a very easy time this past year, and I'm thankful for that. You know, being in a third world country, anytime that you get even a toothache, you get a little worried, and you don't know always where to go to, but the Lord really kept us, and I appreciate that. I always enjoy coming to churches that have supported us through the years because I think that this is your work, and we're just here to show you what you all have done this year. We're just have been the hands and feet that have went, but this is really your work. And so I always enjoy coming to show you what we have done through you all, and I just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your support this year. It means so much to us. But I just want to testify about one thing. Of course, being a missionary, there's about 50 people that I'd love to tell you about and 100 different stories, but of course, being wise to the time, I won't do that tonight. But there is one story I feel like that I need to share. I don't know if we mentioned it last year or not, but we had felt the burden to put a well in the village that we mainly work in. We work in a village of, it's called Kingongo. It's a fairly small in area, but there's about 10,000 people that probably live in a 5-mile radius, would you say, Jeremy? They're kind of all crammed on top of each other in little shacks and shanties, and they didn't have a very clean water source. They had a muddy river that they would have to walk down a steep hill to, and that was mainly where everybody was getting their water from for their, you know, for their washing, for their drinking, for their livestock. And it was a filthy, filthy river. Just always ran very muddy. And the Lord put it on our hearts to put in a well in that region. And we thought it was going to be a 5-year goal. And last year, a church gave us $6,500 to go put a well in. And so we were so excited because we were told that's probably about what you'll need for a well that runs about 50 meters deep. And so we were so excited. We went back last January, and by March the 1st, we were ready to start drilling that well. And we had gotten the permits, as Jeremy spoke a little bit about this morning. That was kind of an issue in itself, getting all that paperwork. But we ended up getting it, and we started drilling. Well, we drilled, and we drilled, and we drilled. And 150 meters later, we hit water. But the issue with that is we went, of course, almost triple what they originally had told us that we were going to. And originally, they told us the rock that we were using. I don't know if you know anything about wells, but sometimes they need casings. And sometimes, I guess, if the ground is hard enough, you don't necessarily need to put in casings. So we were told when we first started, you probably don't need casings. But of course, we got down and we had to go deeper and deeper, and the earth got softer as we went. So we ended up having to put casings down that whole 150 meters. I said all that to say this: the man that was drilling the well came to us, and when he was getting ready to start pulling out his equipment, and he said, "Okay, well, I just want to let you know we're at $18,000. And we had $6,500 set aside to give him. Well, my heart sank because during this time, the world was starting to hear of Corona. Do you all remember 14 days to flatten the curve? Everybody's going to stay home, and then it was going to be done with. Yeah, well, we just celebrated, the 9th month anniversary of that? But the world was starting to shut down here, there, everywhere. Churches weren't having church. People weren't going to work. The future looked, you know, uncertain for so many. And then we had this big deficit that we had to come up with because if we didn't pay this man and he pulled out of his equipment, that well was going to collapse and we were going to be, all that work and all that time was going to be for nothing. And we were still going to owe him a big chunk of that change. And I said, you know, Jeremy, what are we going to do? Of course, I was panicking and things were, you know, we were just unsettled, didn't know what to do. And I called my mother. I'm an only child. I think I may have shared that last year. And my mom and dad are pastors, have been pastors involved in ministry my whole life. And so I called my mama and I said, Mom, I said, what am I going to do? And she was obviously fretting herself and fearful. And we got to praying. And I was outside of our home and we live kind of in the neighborhood. And she got to praying for me. And we got to speaking in tongues. And I went inside because I didn't want everybody to think, what in the world? I thought those were Americans. What are they talking about over there? But we got to praying and the Lord got to moving. And she said, Belita, I think it's going to be okay. I just feel a peace. And for those of you that follow us on social media, Jeremy just went in and wrote a small paragraph and said, you know, we've hit some water and we've hit a couple unexpected expenses. And if you would like to give, we would appreciate it. But we understand if you can't at this time. Well, with all that being said, the next morning we had everything that we needed cash in hand. We were able to pay him $18,000 in cash. Plus, the Lord gave us additional to run bathrooms that we were able to put water in a bathhouse that we did not think we were going to get to do. That's a miracle. In 2020, when the world was in the middle of the world collapsing, I mean, we didn't know if we were going to ever get to get out of our houses. The Lord came through and provided that miracle for us. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for people like you all and your churches that stepped up and gave an additional, you know, $100, $500, you know, and through that, I think our biggest donation was maybe $2,000. We didn't have anybody that came in with, you know, that rescued us all at once. It was some people giving $50 and $20. And I feel led to give, you know, $200. And God provided that miracle. And I just praise the Lord for that. Amen. And today you'll get to see it here in just a few minutes. There is running clean water in that village for those people. And I thank the Lord for that. And I just thank him for all of his goodness to us and to our family. Again, I appreciate you all. Of course, we live in the Shenandoah Valley, but I believe if there's anywhere else that's any prettier than in the world, this area runs a close second. But I know you have much better food in this area, that's for sure. But anyways, God bless you folks, and we love you and appreciate you.
Shoot, so cold tonight. I'm used to 80-degree weather. This is like 30s. When Dad first came back from his first mission trip in Kenya, we were at the dining room table, and he leaned over to Mom and me and said, what do you think about moving to Kenya? And I was like, what? Like, I'm trying to eat. So Mom was hesitant at first, but of course she felt the will to go. And I was 12 at the time. I thought, what am I going to do? I mean, I live 10 feet from my best friend's house. I got a good school. I thought, what am I going to do over in Kenya? My birthday's in the summer. As soon as I turned 13, I was already teaching kids in Bible class. And when I turned 14, I became a preacher. So if you look at it, moving to Kenya has changed me more than anything. I told our home church, if I didn't go to Kenya, I don't know where I would have been. Because, I mean, I've been 12, but I wasn't in the church as much. But now I'm a preacher, and I have my own Bible class in Kenya. I teach kids all the time. So I love Kenya, and I love going there. It changed me greatly, and I'm thankful that God called us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm proud of my son. He's 14, and sure, like any 14-year-old, he's got a lot of growing to do. This 40-year-old's got a lot of growing to do. Maybe not physically, but mentally and emotionally at times. Amen. But I am thankful for God's goodness. If I could get the projector screen down. My wife was talking about the well. And the older I get, the more and more I lose confidence in that word, probably. It's probably going to cost you around $6,500. Oh, hopes get up. We think, well, that's going to be it. You probably won't have to use the casing. You ever heard this? It probably won't take me 15 minutes to do that job. I've said it before myself. And the older I get, the more I lose confidence in that word, probably. But God did help us. Amen. And I'm thankful for what God has done. Most of you probably remember, probably remember do remember, hopefully, our mission presentation last year. I guess it was last year, about what God had done for us the previous year, and how we started a small Bible study there in a man's house, a young man's house there in King Ongo, and it started with 8 people. And from that time, it began to grow. The next week, it had doubled, and the next week, that number had doubled, and it just grew and grew. When we got back to Kenya this year, back January 2020, there was over 100 people still coming to Bible study. Now, we thought with us being gone, we would have lost people. They were still coming. They were hungry for the Word of God. And I'm not talking about church people coming to Bible study. These are people that were asking, is there a place we can go and learn about God without having to go to church? So we're meeting in a man's house, which we ended up moving out of his house to a schoolroom next door. But we had over 100 people coming, and then Corona hit and shut all that down for a while as we tried to shelter or close off and flatten the curve. But then the government gave us approval to reopen, but they wanted us to do it outside so we could social distance. But God has continued to bless that Bible study. As a matter of fact, the deputy commissioner, who's a Muslim man, and you'll see him in one of the little video clips, he came into King Ongo. He's the deputy commissioner over all of Wasingishu County. There's a lot of people in that county. I think there's 300,000 people in Eldoret, and King Ongo is a slum of Eldoret. There's a lot more than that in the county. But he had orders to come and survey King Ongo because King Ongo's biggest economic staple is moonshine. That's what we call it. They call it pombe, but they just make homemade brew out of corn. And that's what they do. They sell it for 6 cents a cup, and it's sad. You'll see people drunk by 9-10 o'clock in the morning, staggering around, people that are just addicted to it. But he had orders to come in and survey and destroy every house that sells or manufactures moonshine. And that's a lot of homes in King Ongo. And so he began to talk to individuals, and there's a young man whose family is the biggest moonshine manufacturers there. His name is Eric, and God has gloriously saved him, and he's gotten out of that. He ended up taking the money that he made off of that for years and buying chickens and starting a chicken house so he could raise chickens rather than selling alcohol. And he begins to talk to this deputy commissioner and tell him what all God has done. And the man asked him, you know, how did all that happen? He said, well, I started going to this Bible study, and then I started going to church at Pastor Wilson. He's one of our pastors, Pastor Wilson's church, and God's really changed my life. And so the deputy commissioner met with Pastor Wilson, who introduced him to several other young people whose lives have been changed just from a simple Bible study. And the deputy commissioner came, and he said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to tell my boss, and I'm going to tell the men under me, we're going to hold off. We're not going to destroy the homes of King Ongo yet. We're going to give your gospel a chance to see what it can do. That's a Muslim man saying that. Amen. And the gospel is working. It's changing lives. Amen. The police have told us that the crime rates in King Ongo are down. That's a statistical anomaly there, the crime rates. They're not having to arrest fewer people. They're having to beat fewer people. Amen. Their mob justice is not as high as it was. Their crime rates have gone down. Domestic abuse has gone down. Those are statistics that we can't just make up, but God is beginning to change lives in that community, and we thank God for it. Do pray God helped us to open a rehabilitation home, kind of children's home there. It's called Second Chance Rehabilitation Home, and we'll share that in the video here. But God has helped us in our feeding programs and the prison ministry. Right now, it is currently inoperable. We can't do the prison ministry because of Corona. They don't want any outside people going into the prisons. But God also helped us with the well. God got us a new van this year, and I'll share that in the video as well. But do pray for the pastors and the churches. There's a desperate need for solid teaching. They're asking for it. They're asking for a Bible school to be started. They're asking that we could make sure this works here, that we could praise the Lord. Okay. That we would start a Bible school there in Eldoret. And I don't feel qualified to do that. We are praying that somebody gets the burden and wants to come and spend, you know, 3 months at a time or 6 months at a time, a summer or something like that, and come over and run a Bible school. And we would help them facilitate work permits and help them get started and help them get a place to stay, or they could stay with us in our guest room or guest house. But just pray about that. They're asking for it. We weren't ready to start a children's home this year, but God had other plans, and God began to open door after door after door, and we couldn't help but just walk through into the will of God because God knew what he was doing. But they do need solid teaching. So many don't have basic Bibles. We know some pastors that just have portions of a Bible. They don't have basic teaching materials. 90% of people in Kenya are religious. Statistics state that 38% are Christian. A big chunk of that 38% is Catholic. Some of them are Muslims and Jehovah's Witness. They include all that into Christianity. But 38%, in reality, only about 5 to 10% are real Christians, because that term Christian means Christ-like. And so many of even the Christian churches have bought into what they get from America, the prosperity gospel, and that just doesn't work in Kenya. God's not blessing them with Cadillacs and new cars. Some of the bishops he is, because they sit at the top point of that pyramid, and it becomes almost like a pyramid scheme. You give to the pastor gives the bishop gives the overseer, and it just becomes almost like a pyramid scheme where the only ones that get rich are the ones at the top, because the pastors give at least 30% of every offering they take in to their bishop, and he gives a percentage of that to the overseer, and he gives a percentage of that to the apostle, and it's a whole hierarchy there. But God's helped us. And we're praying, and we'll share some more of that in just a minute, but we're praying to get some of the pastors released from some of that and have independent churches where they can just focus on preaching the gospel. But they need the education, they need the ability, they need to be equipped to do it. Amen. We've got a video here, and I've asked Tom, if the sound is too loud, he's going to go back and turn the volume down, because we just have a speaker back there, and I'm going to narrate the video, so the speaker is just for some background music, and then there's a little bit of Tom talking there that you might want to hear. But pray for us. Amen. And I pray this blesses you tonight. This is one of our feeding programs there in the trash heaps of Haruma. If you follow us on social media, you've seen us here at times. And this is where our ministry really begins, is with feeding programs, not just physically, but spiritually, trying to feed those that are starving spiritually. But regular feeding programs to provide physical nourishment are one of the most essential parts of our ministry. And we have often said you cannot feed someone spiritually if they're starving physically. And food is also an excellent inroad to be able to share the gospel with them. This was during a time that we could go here and prepare food on site. We would take pots and we would take the food and prepare it for them on site. This is one of our street children or street family feeding programs where we bring in families that are living in the streets. So many of these children living in the streets. As a matter of fact, there's over 3,000 families that are living in the streets right now in Eldoret. But we bring them to the church. We provide a meal for them. We talk to them one-on-one individually. But coronavirus changed a lot of things. We couldn't prepare food for them anymore, so we started handing out bags. Bags of flour, bags of beans, some heads of cabbage, things that could sustain them, some rice, basic essentials that they could take back and prepare for themselves. During the COVID-19 pandemic, we've seen whole families coming more in the trash heaps than we've ever seen, coming and looking for just a little bit they can get just to survive. They live right around that area, and this going back to the street family feeding program. God has blessed us to see so many coming hungry, not just physically, but hungry for the gospel. This is some folks that live around the church. That God has blessed us to be able to provide for them, and through the church to provide for them some basic essentials. And those are basically bags of flour that is ugali, which is one of their staples. But through this pandemic, we've seen the dearth in the children. We've seen the need in the children. And this is where Second Chance Home got its start. And this is it began with just getting rooms for four young people, and God opened these doors for us to go into this place, into this land, and rent this piece of land and this property. And with God's help and so many other brothers and sisters helping to share the burden, God helped us to put a new gate in and new doors and paint the walls and get the place remodeled some, build a new bathhouse, and open the doors on Second Chance Rehabilitation Home. And right now we have about 10 kids. Many others come from the neighborhood just to learn about Jesus. Some come to get an education. This was our kids and some others. And some come to our site just to play because it's a safe place to play. And these are some of our kids that live there, and you can see the smiles on their faces showing how much God has helped in changing their lives. God has blessed them immensely and blessed us immensely because of them. And you can see that they have a comfortable place. They have warm beds and clean rooms and a place where they can just be kids. Amen. That was a fun water day. We had water balloon fights. We had buckets of water kids were dumping on each other. And all that was possible. It's not river water. Amen. All that was possible because God shared the burden with so many that helped us put a well in that community. And we thank God for our brothers and sisters who shared the burden with us and helped to pay for that well and get the well finished in that community. Now the whole community has access to clean water. The chief of the village had come there. The deputy commissioner had come there. We are getting a good water pressure. Matter of fact, it's a little too much water pressure. We had to put a relief valve in because we had so much water pressure. Thank God for it. Amen. We have a big tank and a small tank, one for the home and one just for the community where they can have access to clean water. This is opening day, and the man with the white mask on is the Muslim deputy commissioner that come to be a part of our opening day ceremonies that day. Water in a place like that is life. When you're getting water out of a river full of trash and you finally get clean water, water is life. Amen. Another miracle we've seen this year is a new van for our ministry. And we thank God for the provision. We had an anonymous donor last year give us a $15,000 check to go buy a van. When we landed in Nairobi January last year, we were able to buy a van and drive it to Eldoret. Much of the work is in remote regions. Yes, we do have traffic jams in Kenya, but everyone just is so blessed to be a part of this ministry and be a part of the van and carrying the gospel to those remote regions. Included in our feeding programs is a meal we provide for widows in the community at the Niathiru Hotel. And widows are often overlooked in the community. They suffer to struggle and keep their families together and try to make ends meet. But this is the place we invite them to come and tell their stories and share their burdens and for them to be served and relaxed, knowing that there are people who care. And this is one of our favorite parts of the ministry because as much as we want to come and bless them, we always walk away blessed ourselves. For the next about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, is just a glimpse of a day in the life with the Sipe family in Kenya and our friends that we have made for life. The call of God has taken us to prisons where souls come bound by sin and God sets them free through His grace. It draws little children to us so we might teach them about Jesus. It compels us to go places we never thought we would go, and I thank God for a family that's willing to go. It brings young men like this who were filthy with sin. These are those same young men as God has washed them by the blood of Jesus, white as snow. All the things that I've seen this year, and thank God for His goodness, but the thing that stands out the most to me in this highlight reel is when my son accepted his call to preach and stepped into a pulpit for the first time. Praise the Lord. Just a glimpse of what God has helped us to do this year, and then we want to share a couple stories from the mission field. We could be here, if you get us talking about Africa, we could be here all night, and some people probably get tired of hearing a lot about some of the stories, but we want to share a couple stories. I had a scripture I was going to read, and I'll just give you the glimpse of it. But Matthew chapter 25, and a lot of you know that, and the king shall say unto them, after he separates the sheep and the goats, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Righteous shall answer him, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And that is our goal, is to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to fulfill that ministry that he has called us to do. And God has helped us to do that. Sharing a couple stories from the mission field. The first one we want to share with you is about Samuel Cahill and his mother. And these are just kind of give you an idea of some of the situations we deal with and some of the families we work in. But Samuel is a special needs young man in our village. And he lives alone with his mother. She's an alcoholic. She's a drug addict. And when I say drugs, I don't mean methamphetamines or heroin or cocaine. She's addicted to sniffing glue, which is basically contact adhesive. And the new drug this year that they started using, they call it jet fuel. But if you're a mechanic or you are familiar with seafoam that we dump in as like a fuel treatment, they take that and they douse a rag with it and they suck that in as a quick high, and she does that, and she drinks the local brew. It's about 6 cents a cup for that local moonshine, and it's sad. It's a sad situation that he lives in. He's been coming to Bible study since early on last year, or I guess the year before, And he started coming to church shortly after that. God's been helping Samuel. And my wife's heart went out to him when she met him the year before last. And this year, she wanted to do something special for him and purchase him a box of groceries that she was hoping would last for around a month for him and his mom. And they were very grateful. They're very thankful. His mom cried, and we prayed that it would just encourage them and help them. And a couple of days later, we were having our feeding program, our Christmas feeding program, because we knew we weren't going to be there at Christmas. We were getting ready to leave and come home. It was the end of October, and we were having a big feeding program there. And I want to share this. Because there are some people that are cessationists. They don't believe in miracles today. I'm not one of those people. We're having a feeding program. And I'm not just saying this. God knows the truth. We had about 80 people we were expecting. And we were planning on some of our workers, those that have worked with us and through us or for us during the time of getting this rehabilitation home open. We had our kids. We had kids from the community coming. We were planning for about 80. Our director, Gerard, he said, well, I think you're probably going to have about 100 come, so I'm going to buy a little bit extra. I said, well, that's a safe assumption. We'll do that. We'll get a little bit extra and have 100 or plan for 100 to come. When it was said and done, there was well over 200 people that filtered in and out of there. We were standing. I went live that morning on Facebook because I was standing at the gate just gaping as people just poured in and poured in and poured in from the community. After a while, we just kind of lost count. Pastor Wilson was there. He kind of corralled them in one area after they were done eating. We got to preach the gospel to them. But what amazed me as I walked over, we had this table set up. We had young people last year that we put into a vocational school to be chefs. So they could go work at hotels, go work at restaurants, and they came to volunteer and serve these people, and they came in their chef outfits. We got them last year, or the year before, I should say. I'm still on 2020 time, but they came in their uniforms. They came to volunteer and serve, and we had these pots of rice and pots of beef and pots of greens, and people were coming, and they were scooping and just piling the place. They weren't giving small portions. It wasn't youth camp. It was as much as you wanted. Amen. It was as much as you would. They were piling it on, piles of rice, piles of beef, piles of greens, and every time they scooped, it was just still there. Now, I didn't see any rise in the rice or anything, but every time they scooped, it was just there, and there again, and there again, and it just kept coming and coming and coming. And not only that, not only did over 200 people get plates full, I noticed we finished preaching the gospel to them, and then we kind of dismissed them, and we had bought bags of bread, loaves of bread that come in those plastic bags. They make them there just like they do here, the plastic bags. But I noticed at least 8 or 10 bags that I saw that people were carrying full of rice. They were walking away with bags of rice that were left over to take home. I believe God expanded the rice and the beef, amen, like he did the loaves and the fishes. I didn't look down in the pot to see it rise. I just saw it. They kept scooping and it kept coming. And they scooped and it kept coming, but people ate. They ate till they were full, and then they carried leftovers back home for some of their family, and some of them to eat that night. God did that, amen. But getting back to the story about Samuel here, in the middle of that, him and his mom came, and she's looking for us, and we're busy because we've got all these people coming in. We're trying to make sure everybody has everything that they need, that everybody's getting settled in, that everybody has a place to sit or find a place where they can sit on the ground or sit on the water tank there, the platform for that, so they can find a place to eat. But anyway, we're talking to people, and so she corners Tom. And now, if you're a Mzungu, they automatically assume, Mzungu is a white person, by the way, but they automatically assume you're rich. Amen. We're not always. We tell them we come from a farming community in the Shenandoah Valley. You know, we're not wealthy people, but she corners Tom, and he may be Mzungu, but he has no money. Amen. And even if he does, it's not in his pocket, and he can't help her. But she's not just there asking for money. She finally gets us over to the side when everything's kind of settling down and there's still some people lingering around. But she begins to ask us if we would just please take her son from her. She can't take care of him anymore. She wants us just to take him into our home. We're at our limit by government restrictions right now. And we're trying to expand that, but we're at our limit of the kids we can take in. But she's just begging us to please take him in. He's standing there, and she's not asking us in English so that he can't understand. She's asking us in her native tongue of Kikuyu. It's being translated from Kikuyu into Swahili and then Swahili to English for my family so that we can all can understand what's going on. So he's standing there listening to all this, and you can kind of see in his eyes he's, you know, it's kind of sad, but I also believe there's a little bit of hope there. because they live in a mud hut. And it's literally just packed mud walls with 10 sheets laying on top, and they don't even own that. They rent that for 600 shillings a month, which in Kenya is about $6 a month, is what they pay for their home. And when he sees our kids, and it's just dirt floors, and when he sees our kids going into this nice cinder block building, these nice warm beds with new blankets on them, and our kids have newer clothes, and he's probably just hoping that we would be able to take him in. We told her we'd rather help her through her addiction where she could take care of him herself. And we've got to pray for these situations because it comes down to parents putting their addiction before their children. They're putting their drug addiction or their alcohol addiction, their pleasure, whatever it is, before the livelihood of their children. And we're praying that God will help us to break those bonds of addiction. And this is just one story of many. There's a little girl there named Joy, and you ought to ask Tom about Joy if you get a chance. It's his girl. She's about 6 years old. She looks like she's about 2 years old. She was born with fetal alcohol syndrome. Her mom has given her alcohol since she was little just to keep her docile. She is growing now with some deformities that she will probably never grow out of. And her mom has just begged us to take her. Matter of fact, we were getting ready to leave, and she begged us to take her to America with us. She doesn't even realize how hard that would be and how we would be arrested for child trafficking if we tried. But she wanted us to bring her to America with us. And there's not only her, there's Billy and Rainey, two young boys that are close to Belita's heart. Their parents have asked us just to take them. There's a boy named Karaoke, Max, Ishmael, Derek, Joseph. The list goes on and on. Almost on a weekly basis, we're asked by parents, please take my children, take my child. We had two children come to us, and our goal in the rehabilitation home is not for them to stay permanently, it's to rehabilitate them, get them off of the addiction, get them where they can kind of live on their own or go back to their family homes, and then move them away, back to their families or wherever is best suited for them. So we had some young boys, and one of the first things we do is go to their rural villages or their family homes to find out more about them. And we were taking these boys back to their homes, and one of the boys went to his mom's home. She lives on a tea plantation. She works not for money, just for the place to live, and there was no emotional connection. We had to force him to shake her hand before they left. It breaks your heart. And while we're there, she's got a couple other kids, and the owner of the tea plantation comes out, and he said, "Oh, you're taking kids. I've got more I'll go get, and you can take them with you back to Eldoret." And I said, that's not really what we're about. We're here to try and help people and break those bonds where they can raise their kids themselves. But it's just countless story after story like that. And it's sad. It's terrible situations. It's emotionally traumatizing. It just wears you out. You come home sometimes in some of those situations and you just feel wore out, even though you may not have done a lot of physical work. It just emotionally drains you. Another story we want to share with you tonight is Linda Muhadla. Linda and her sister were abandoned by their mom when Linda was just 4 years old. She's a young lady who came to us in a desperate need, and she had deep trauma in her life and a burden that she was trying to keep from us, a secret that she was trying to keep from us for fear of being rejected, for fear of being sent away. But 4 years old, they're abandoned by their mom. She spent some time with a grandmother. Her grandmother raised her for a little while. Her grandmother couldn't really take care of her as she was getting older. She ran away from home. She ended up in the street. She was in a detention center for a while. Finally, she ended up on the streets in Kingongo. But while she was living with her grandmother, she was abused by an uncle. And while she was in the streets there in Kingongo, she was abused by many more on the streets. And when she came to us, it was the beginning of the COVID-19 lockdowns. And a lockdown there is a lockdown. She had nowhere to go, and the curfew was 7 o'clock, but by 6 p.m., police were beating people. I mean, they were taking their canes and literally beating people. They were spraying bullets. Some kids got shot. It was scary times, very scary. You could not be out past 6 p.m. Mask mandate was in effect, and there was people shot for not wearing masks. It was very serious. We came home, and I feel like Kenya really broke us. We had masks on all the time. It was no problem wearing a mask. If I'm risking being shot, I'm putting that thing on. And last week, they just instituted it, and I know it sounds silly to most of you. In your personal vehicle, you're required to wear a mask now. It's sad. It's crazy. It's silly. But you know what? We have less of a problem here wearing them when we know what we have to deal with back there. It was serious business. But she came to us with nowhere to go. She had no home. She had no food. She had nothing. And the situation was dire, and she came starving. And this secret she's trying to hide. And many children's homes would have sent her away if they knew what was going on. But one of the first things we do when a kid's coming in and wanting help or wanting rehabilitation is we take them for a medical checkup. Some of you may remember last year in our presentation, we talked about Lydia. She was a young lady the year before we put into medical school. We helped her. Her dad had raised some money. He didn't have enough to finish. We helped her get back into medical school so she could be a nurse. God has blessed. She's been able to start working as a nurse at one of the hospitals there, so she comes and volunteers to help take some of these kids and get them medical checkups. We need to know if they're living with HIV. We need to know if there's circumstances that we have to be aware of. We do have some that are living with HIV that are there, but there are just situations we want to be aware of. And Linda's tests come back, and it was apparent that during the abuse on the streets that she had become expecting, and she knew it. By this time, she's about 4 months along, and her greatest fears became reality. There was a nearby lady in the village, a lady who went to one of the churches, goes to one of the churches that we preach at, one of the churches that we visit. And I don't know what goes on in people's minds. There's people in America that think the same way, but she thought this was a big problem that we didn't need to deal with. So she came and drove Linda from our home. It was about 5:30 in the evening. We're home because we don't want to be beat. Curfew is about ready to take effect. We've gone home, and this lady comes. And she drives Linda out and tells her, you don't need to be here. You can't stay here. This is a situation they don't need to deal with. This woman's found out that Linda is expecting, and she drives them out of the home. Our workers call us. They're all upset. They don't know what to do because by culturally, they're told to respect elders, any type of elder in the community. They're to respect them above anybody else, and this lady is an elder. And so she drives them out. They call us. They don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We can't go out after curfew. So a couple of our workers, just laborers there, volunteer to take the risk and go look for Linda. And they found her just after 6 o'clock on the edge of the river, ready to throw herself in because she felt like she had nowhere to go. They pleaded with her. They got us on the phone. We pleaded with her, and she finally came back. And many in the community, in the church community, thought we were crazy. And there are some that still today think we're crazy for some of the people we work with alcoholics and drug addicts. And I try to tell people, look, we're not putting them up to preach. We're not getting them to lead songs. We're just trying to get them saved and get them rehabilitated so they can change their lives. I mean, I believe God can deliver, but I believe also he can help through rehabilitation. And that's one of our big goals, is to get them rehabilitated. But she slowly settled back in, and over time, she began to open up more. She was traumatized even more after that episode. But over time, she began to open up more and share with more with us about what her life had been and what she had gone through. But we wanted to make sure that the kids felt that they were safe most of all. And we had to have some stern discussions with our staff regarding who has the right to say who can and cannot live on our site. We pay the rent. I don't care about cultural elders. We pay the rent. We're going to dictate who lives here. Amen. That may sound harsh, but we're going to say who lives here and who's getting driven out from here. And they were in agreement. And thank God, from that time on, God has helped. And we've not had any more episodes like that. But Linda had many complications during this time. One of the doctors told us that if she had remained on the street, she would not have survived. The baby definitely would not have survived. Some of Kenya's medicine is socialized, so some of that, a lot of it we didn't have to pay for. Some of the things we did have to pay for, she had to have a surgery that we paid for. Thankfully, it wasn't expensive where it is, but God helped us through that time, helped her through that time, and over time, Linda had a beautiful baby girl, and she named her Belita. Belita Cassandra. I said, one Belita is enough, amen. Sometimes too much. No. But she named her Belita after Belita. Our director told us after what we've done for Linda, he said, next year you'll come back. There will be many Belitas and Jeremys in this community. He said, every time someone has a baby, they're going to name them after you. And I said, well, hopefully not too many. But she named her Belita Cassandra, and she is such a joy and a light in that dark place. And we're praying that she never has to know the trauma that her mom went through. And we've told our workers, we've told the other children, she never needs to be told how she was conceived or the trauma, the history of her mom. She just needs to be loved. She needs to be loved and told. She's not a burden. She's not a mistake. She's a blessing. She's a blessing. Amen. I thank God for Sanctity of Life Day, because children like this is a blessing. She could have been lost. to the streets. Her mom probably would have died in a street corner somewhere. When I say streets, you're talking about dirt paths. You all have been there. When you talk about streets, her mom, if not for the grace of God, probably would have died on the side of a road somewhere, and somebody may have just picked her up and taken her to a mass grave somewhere or cremated her. I don't know, but by the grace of God, Linda's there. Linda's about 17 years old. It's a terrible situation, but that baby is a blessing in our community. She's a blessing in our home there. She's going to grow up. We're praying, knowing love and knowing peace and knowing English, or at least our version of English, the American English. They don't typically teach that over there, but that's what they hear from us. So she'll grow up knowing that and hopefully never knowing the life that she had to live, or that her mother had to live. But teenage pregnancy is a pandemic of its own in Africa, not just among street kids, but in families, in cities, and villages. During the coronavirus pandemic shutdowns, this is the latest statistics Kenya released, was in July. That's the latest I found. But from March, when they began the shutdown, until July, and the shutdown is still going on, they have moved the curfew instead of from 6 to 9 in the morning, 6 in the evening to 9 in the morning, it's now from 10 p.m. until 4 in the morning is when the curfew is. There's still mask mandates, and they're tightening that down, like I said, now in personal vehicles. But from March to July, Kenya is a country of about 55 million people. 152,820 teenage girls became expecting in those 3 months. Many from family members. It was a 40% increase in teenage pregnancies. And when you think about from that time until now, many children right now are being born in extreme poverty. Parents, children who can't afford to take care of themselves are having children who they will not be able to afford to take care of. It's a pandemic that's not going to end with WHO or CDC relief funds. It's a serious problem. And it's a cultural problem. It has nothing to do with race. We can talk about race all we want. There's only one race, I believe. It's the human race. But there are cultural differences. In the Kinyongo tribal culture, that's one of the 48 tribes, they're told to have as many wives as you can, or as many partners as you can, and as many kids as you can, so that you can expand the tribe to be the largest. It is the largest in Kenya. They want it to continue to be the largest in Kenya, but it is a cultural thing. And we pray that God would help us to break some of these cultural beliefs. The reliance on witch doctors, the pagan worship, a lot of these things tie in to so much that we deal with on the moral landscape. So pray. Pray for Kenya. Amen. We'll show a picture here, a couple pictures here of our team. This is our team and the kids at Second Chance Rehabilitation. This is Charles over on the left-hand side. Charles is our security guard. We hired him. He works 7 o'clock in the evening till 7 in the morning every day. He wanted a security uniform, so we helped get him a uniform, and he wanted Project Holy Nations on the side of that uniform. He wants to bear our name, that insignia, so he is our guard. Since the coronavirus started, we hired him before churches reopened. It was during the pandemic, and when churches reopened law now in Kenya to go into church, you have to have your temperature taken, you have to have your name, ID number, and phone number written down, record it to be able to go into church, and of course you have to wear masks and social distance and all that. But he now doubles as a security guard at one of the churches nearby. So he stands there taking everyone's temperature, making sure their name and all that is written down. He's very proud of his job, and I'm very proud of Charles. Charles has come a long way. And this is some of our kids. There on the far left-hand side is Ishmael. Ishmael's dad is a witch doctor. He told his son at one time to bring some powder and sprinkle it on our land. It was going to curse our land. Ishmael, I guess not knowing any better, came to do it, and I confronted him and the other boy that was coming with him to do that. And I told Ishmael, and I said, if you do that, I said, this is God's land. Any curse you try to put here is going to come back on you. That night, he got sick. I'm not saying it's God, but we got a phone call. Ishmael is so sick, he's asking for prayer. We prayed for him, and he got better the next day. Amen. But he was scared. I mean, it got serious real quick. So he didn't do that anymore. So now he comes every day. Amen. That's Ishmael on the left-hand side. And that in the very back is Abraham. In the red shirt there is Rollins, and Imbani in front of him. And Imbani's got that attitude all the time. That's what she looks like all the time. In the very back in the suit is Gerard. That's our director. that we have hired there to work there. And in front of him is Derek. In the purple is Sarah, and then Michelle and Baby, of course, me and Belita, and that's Billy and Wythera, and then Thomas and Linda and Dan there on the end. That's part of our team. And there's another picture here of some of our workers and Tom and Gerard there and Charles. But on the far left-hand side is Kevin. There's many Kevins, so he asks us to call him Big Kevin. We didn't just start calling him that, but he said, call me Big Kevin. And that's Big Kevin, and there beside him is James and John. They both got sunglasses on. And James and John are alcoholics. And there are several in the community that they started coming doing some labor job for us. They are some of the hardest workers I have ever met. We had an old cinder block bathhouse that it had a septic tank that was so built up full of sludge and stuff that the evacuator couldn't get all of it out. And they just said, well, there's nothing we can do. We're going to have to tear it down and build a new one. So we did have to build a new bathhouse. But they have that old one destroyed in just about 3 or 4 hours. I'm talking about cinder blocks with roof, everything. They took 2 sledgehammers up there, and they just had it wiped out. Hard workers. But they're alcoholics. It breaks my heart. And we've tried to rehabilitate them at times. And they start doing good, and then they just relapse. The problem is they live in that community. They know too many people, so they sneak out, they get their little fix, and they come back. But John, he wakes up in the morning, and his hands are just shaking until he gets that fix, that little bit of alcohol. But they have agreed, if they still agree when we go back, there's another rehabilitation home about 3 hours away in a place called Nakuru, and they've said that if we will send them there, they're willing to put in the time and the effort to get completely rehabilitated. Now, like I said, I know God can deliver them. He can. But it's also okay if they get help. So if they're in agreement, we want to really see them get changed. So pray. Their name is James and John. So 2 years ago when we first met them, they first started coming to the Bible study, I just said, oh, it's the Sons of Thunder. Well, they loved that. So now that's how they introduce themselves. They're brothers. So they go through town. We are the Sons of Thunder, they say. So that's a pray for the Sons of Thunder. Amen. They're good men. They'll do anything for you. And like I said, we're not making them leaders of the church. We're not making them leaders in the organization. We're using them for some labor jobs, and God's helped us to develop a relationship with them. They'll do anything at all for us. Charles had to be away for a little while, and John volunteered to come over and take his position being a night guard overnight. We thank God for James and John, and we just pray that God would truly deliver them. We are preaching the gospel there. We're preaching a holiness standard there, but all of it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And there are some people that have made comments. I'm not a negative person. I don't focus on the negative. I try not to. There are times we all get discouraged, amen, but I don't try to focus on the negative. But we've had some comments and had some messages. You know, some of your girls don't look the way we believe. Some of your boys are wearing things. I feel like saying, you ought to be thankful they got clothes on, because sometimes they come to us without them. And it's a process. And this may sound harsh, but if you look at these pictures and all you see is girls in pants and boys in shorts, you've got a problem. They're starving kids. They're starving kids. And we're going to feed them as long as they come to us. And not every kid you'll see in the pictures lives at our site. Many of them come from the community for education or for a safe place, because there's not many safe places in King Ungo. So do pray for them. We'll go into our vision. How long have I been, Brother Derek? I meant to look at the time and I forgot, but it gets me in trouble sometimes, but I'm about to wrap it up here. Our 1 year goal is not on here, but next year we have the money. We're planning to go back and build a pole barn. Like I said, our Bible study got moved outside. We've been doing it outside. I keep most of my notes on a tablet, and it was getting so hot that my tablet would go black because it was overheated. And I would feel like I was overheated too. And we'd get sunburnt really easy. And you notice every picture I've got a hat on. There's a reason for that. Amen. Because I get more burnt on top than I used to. But it gets very hot. So we're going to build a pole barn, just a cement floor with just a pole barn for our Bible study. And eventually want to be able to do more things there, a place for the kids to wash their clothes and all that. So Lord willing, that's what we're doing this year, is getting that erected with some of our regular feeding programs and the regular work that goes on there. But what we have done is applied for a mission society in Kenya. We've submitted the application. They told us about 6 to 8 months, because many of the government offices were shut down due to coronavirus. We were hoping to hear something by now, at least the name registration. The lawyer emailed us last week and said that there's been no progress on it. So do pray that that application would go in. My work permit is up to be renewed next year, and I really want to renew it through our own society because currently it's registered with a society in Nairobi. Nairobi is almost 7 hours away from us. It's a lot of headache. It's a lot of hassle. I'd much rather go through the immigration office in Eldoret and register through our own society. It was a lot more expensive through the other society. So pray that that registration can go through with a mission society. Well, let me first say, without a mission society, we cannot own land. We cannot buy land. We cannot purchase land. We cannot start a church. In the past, up until this year, every church to be started had to go through an existing church or an existing denomination. That's why so many pastors are under other bishops and overseers and apostles and all of that. It had to go through an existing organization. We were trying to register, and our lawyer said the only thing you can register as is an NGO, which is non-governmental organization. They're not allowing society, so we still wouldn't have been able to start a church. We had our third meeting with him, and we were filling out the paperwork, and we said, well, we really, really want to do a society. We'd rather not be an NGO. It's a lot more paperwork. It's a lot more hassle with the tax forms you have to fill out. And he said, oh, by the way, they've just started taking society registrations for the first time in years. So we're able to apply. Pray that we're able to get that society. Because with a society, we can buy land. And that's our 5-year goal, is to purchase the land that our children's home is on. We want to buy that land. We have a 5-year contract with the owner of the land. We have lifetime rights on the well. He's written that in a contract forever, I guess. It's in the contract. That community has access to that water. Matter of fact, there's lines that are, of course, go to the children's home, but there's two lines that go outside the walls to the community, so they have access to the water at all times. That water is free for the community. But we have a 5-year contract on the home that he cannot sell it out from under us within 5 years. We figured the work that we've done there, 5 years, will at least get our investment back. If something happens, we've got to move. We've at least got our money's worth of what we've put in to the children's home. We like to buy that land that the children's home is on. Our 10-year goal is to have a church on that land. We want to put up a pole barn this year. Within 10 years, we'd like to replace that pole barn with a full-fledged church. We'd like to get Pastor Wilson out from under his bishop. And I say that, it sounds harsh, but he's been under this bishop many years. It was the only way he could start a church in his community. His church was built in the early 90s. We met the missionary that built it. He's from Denmark. All he does is build churches. He's a great man. But we got to talking to him, and the church has not changed since the early 90s. It was like 92 it was built. The walls are still very rough, dirt floors, open banisters. And I said to Pastor Wilson, I said, well, let us fix up your church. He said, we can't. So what do you mean we can? He said, if you fix it up, my bishop will take it from me and give it to one of his sons. He's told me that. So it kind of keeps people under a thumb. It keeps them from being able to even better their lives. 30% of every offering Wilson makes goes to his bishop. I would like to get Wilson free where he can just focus on preaching the gospel and working in his community. He loves that community. He said, I don't want to fix it up because I don't want him to take the church because he'll send me somewhere else. And that's not my community. That's not my people. My people are here and I want to be here. So pray that we're able to do that. That's our 10-year goal. And 10 years and beyond, if we have a society, we can start more churches. There's other pastors we like to help out, other people that would like to start independent churches. And we'd like to do that through our society. They won't pay us. I'm not a bishop. I'm never going to be a bishop. Amen. They won't owe us a dime. They can just preach the gospel and they can build their churches. And that's our goal. We'll also have the ability with the society to acquire work permits for other missionaries that want to come and work in Kenya through our ministry. That in itself, when we first moved there, was a headache and can be a nightmare, navigating all the bureaucracy and the red tape. It's a work of art over there, I tell you. For somebody told me recently, they said, well, third world country, I thought you'd just go do what you want to do. No, sir. You can't just land there and do whatever you want to do. It's a lot of red tape you've got to go through. But if we have a society, it makes a lot of that easier. We can get the work permits through us or through that society, and we pray that some others get the burden and eventually someday want to come help. And God has set all things, has all things in the palm of his hand and set this work in motion. We just want to honor the will of God. And do pray about a Bible school there in Eldoret. I've already mentioned that. The pastors are begging. There's a Bible school that's there. And it's sad. They tell us they go there wanting to learn, and there's about 15 minutes of teaching per class, they say, and then they spend about 45 minutes asking each other for money, or asking the teacher, asking the group for money, and they said the teaching is just very shallow, but they don't have the resources. Even the teachers don't have the resources. So pray that God would help us and give us the resources and the ability to be able to help grow these pastors in the knowledge of the Word of God. And we always end it with questions. If anyone has a question you'd like to ask, and of course, thank you for your support through the years and all that you've done, your prayers and just words of encouragement. Thank you so much. But are there any questions? I've taken a while. I'm sorry. It is, and we have Biblica is in Nairobi. We have to drive to Nairobi to get them, but we can get Bibles through Biblica. So we've been getting Bibles for them over there. It's about, if you get the small paperback, the pocket Bibles are about $3.50 each, and the full size Bibles are about $5 each. They're just paperback, but yeah. Yeah, yes, sir. If you want to give a Bible specifically, we can take it with us. It's really expensive to ship Bibles over there. We got a shipment this past year. It was about the size of a shoebox, and it was $150. There was no weight at all. It was some cookies in there. So shipping is really expensive. The only way that shipping could make sense is if we could fill a whole tractor trailer load and ship the whole thing over there. But yeah, the best way right now is to buy Bibles there. Yeah. And we have on our website is just projectholynations.com. If you go to the donate button, you'll have a selection there. You can buy Bibles. And when we get that donation for Bibles, we know specifically. And you can select how many Bibles you want. It shows you how much they are. You can give to the feeding program. You can give to specific works there if you don't want to just give a general offering to the work. That's on our website. Any other questions tonight? Praise the Lord. Brother Derek, I'll turn it back over to you. I really appreciate it. Appreciate the opportunity to share our work and our burden with you. God bless you.
Well, what a wonderful ministry. And I wanted him to take his time tonight and share what's going on in Project Holy Nations. And I know if you see a work like that, if that doesn't move your heart to stir you to, number one, pray for such a work and support it in some way, you know, it's something that really just challenges my heart. I'm blessed by that. I've been there at Lexanata, Kenya, but I sit back there and I find myself crying several times because you can see it, remember the challenges, all that's going on there. And we do appreciate the Site family. I was just, as I often do after a missions presentation, Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It is amazing to see those who live that out, those who are a part of that. And I want to have a special prayer tonight for the Site family before we dismiss, because I can't imagine the emotional strain that they go through as a family. It's tough. Doing ministry over there is just, you can't put it any other, it's just tough. Emotionally, all those things that go on. I want them to know that Abundant Life Tabernacle is praying for them, not only supporting them and wants to continue to support them, but also we're praying for you, brother. And we love and appreciate what God's doing. Proud of Thomas. Again, I feel old. I remember when he was just a child. Now, you know, feel called to preach or, you know, preaching over there. And Sister Belita, I've known her a long time. Her and Brother Jeremy, we, you know, in youth camps and things over the years. And I'm honored. I sit here and look at the providence of God over the years in my life and theirs and even those that I pastor here. And it's just amazing to see God work and move in different lives. And look, I realize we live in a difficult day, but God still has a church. missionaries are still going. They're still proclaiming truth. And I want to pray for them first before we close. And as I mentioned, please, I want you to pray as well. We have a special offering plate up here. We do support them monthly. But also, if you've been moved tonight to give something special, please feel free to do that after service. You can just come up and we'll dismiss, and you just come up at your own free will if you would. And again, if you do write out a check, do write it out to the church, and we'll give it all to them in just one sum from the church. But let's pray if we would, and let's stand if we would. Let's stand, and we're going to pray. And again, what amazing ministry. I thank God. And, you know, they have I noticed they got somebody other named Derek. I don't know if they named him after me or not. I'm just kidding. But I said, man, I can get behind. I like that. And so I thought that was amazing. But all joking aside, I want to pray for their strength, for provision, and that vision, that 10-year vision. God can bring all that together. He can bring all that together, can he not? He can allow that mission society. And again, these are things I know sometimes in America we don't comprehend how important that is over there. But it is to have that right, ability to give work visas and all that is critical. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we thank you, Lord, for this ministry project, Holy Nations. God, we know it is your work. We know that it is your hand, God, that has raised this up, have called the Sipe family to this ministry. God, you have went before them and you have made a way, Holy Ghost. And God, we know that you will continue to sustain them in the hour to come. God, I would, God, that you would give them favor, Lord Jesus, among that community. God, among the officials, Holy Ghost. And God, allow these things to come together. But God, emotionally, God, give them strength, God, spiritually. Send a revival, God. Break those, Lord, if you would, those bondages, those addictions, Holy Ghost. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus tonight, right here from this small church. God, though we may be small, God, you hear the prayers of the saints. You know us, God, and you see us, God, and we bind together with this family. We bind together with this ministry, Holy Ghost. And God, we're asking you, God, to bless it, Holy Ghost. We're asking you, God, to make a way, Lord Jesus. You are one that provides and ministers and touches, Holy Ghost, in ways that are beyond language barriers and cultural barriers, Lord. Across the miles, Holy Ghost. You're able to send a revival, God, right there to Eldoret. You're able to open up a door that we read about in the book of Revelation that no man can close. God, that your favor, Lord, and your anointing will be upon that work. God, we ask you, Lord, for those two young men, God, that are wrestling with that alcohol addiction. God, you're able to work it out, God, where they've been completely delivered, Holy Ghost. God, let the provision be there, Holy Ghost. Encourage our brothers and sister tonight, Holy Ghost. Be with them. Let them know we're praying for them in Jesus' name. We love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Again, thank you for being here tonight. We love this family. We appreciate them. And you know, if it wasn't for all the coronavirus, we'd just give them big old hugs and all that nice stuff. But just let them know you appreciate them. God bless you. And you're dismissed. And again, we appreciate you. We'll be back Wednesday night. God bless you.